Our reading today is from the book of John, chapter 17, verses 20 to 23. Let us listen for the word. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Hey friends, how's everybody doing? Thank you, choir, for that powerful, powerful anthem and for leading us so faithfully the way that you always do. I kept thinking, this is weird. I don't think Pastor Dean has been here when I preached before. I've already taken all the references out that I made to you, Dean, except the good ones. My friends, today is Christ the King Sunday. I just wanted to acknowledge that. I'm not going to actually preach on that per se, but I hope that, Anna, as you have been through your spiritual journey, you already realize that Christ is, in fact, King, and that maybe something in our teaching time today might give you another glimpse of that. Let us pray. Well, God, here we are. There may be a saint among us, but the rest of us are sinners saved by your grace. And we come now and say, speak, for we, your servants, are listening. Amen. As a child growing up, I was actually a reasonably good kid. Some of you that know me might question that, but I don't know, maybe I have to keep checking this with my parents. Every time I see a kid running wild or saying some crazy things, I always say, did I do that? And my dad said, well, some of it, but you didn't do that, because we would have stopped that right away. So I'm very grateful for my parents. I actually wasn't friends with my parents until I was in my mid-20s or early 30s. Well, mid-30s, somewhere around there. My parents always told me growing up, Dawn, I'm not your peer, I'm your parent. They always, always said that. I think one of the main reasons I wanted the kid was so I could say that to my kid. I'm not your peer, I'm your parent. And then my dad would always say, end of story, period. And so for us, that meant no more discussion, and we had no more discussion. I'm good with that. I'm fine with that. Ella Hand is a good, solid woman. That's my mother. And as I mentioned, I just recently became friends with her. A friend overheard me talking to my mom on the phone last week, and I was telling my mother about my day at work and some of the tremendous challenges that it had presented. Now, some of you are looking at me really strange. Pastors have a tough day on the job too. We do. And I had a particularly challenging day, so I'm talking to my mom about my sheer frustrations. And because we are friends, the conversation relaxed into a more casual frankness. And then I realized my friend was still listening to this conversation, so I put my mom on mute and said to my friend, I apologize for the perhaps inappropriate conversation that I'm having right now. So I got back on the phone and I said, Mama, I'm going to hit you back in just a few minutes. Let's call you back later. So I did. I called her back a little bit later, and she let me just rant and rave and do all the things that I needed to do to get it all out of my system. She listened very carefully, very intently, just interjected a few moments. And then my mom, which is actually kind of unusual with me, she actually showed a little bit of sympathy. She's pretty hardcore. Ella Hand is hardcore. And so at the end of my amped up conversation, Miss Gwen, my mom said to me, "Now that you know who you're dealing with and what you're dealing with, what are you going to do about it?" I received that in short as, "Now what?" A few weeks ago, millions of Americans, and I think even friends and foes around the world, waited with great anticipation the results of our presidential election. Some folk were hoping that Governor Romney would be elected. Some people were hoping that President Obama would be reelected. And after the president was reelected, of course, all of the speculating conversations took place as to why the president won and why the governor didn't win. It's amazing. Hindsight is so 2020, isn't it? I mean, all of these great, brilliant political pundits before who had claimed victory of other, you know, somebody else, then on, you know, the few days later are now saying why the victory didn't happen. It's just amazing. I'm watching the TV. I'm such a TV junkie. I probably shouldn't admit that too much, but I am. When I go home, the first thing I do is turn on the TV. I don't have to, like, pay attention to it. I just need it on. But during this time, I've got all my remote controls, and I'm just switching channels back and forth, back and forth. I don't care what channel it is. I just want to watch it all. So all of these people are doing all of their speculating. You know, political pundits like to do that kind of thing. But here's what I'm thinking. Whether you classify yourself as part of the 1%, part of the 47%, part of the 53%, whether you align yourself politically with the Libertarians, the Republicans, the Democrats, the Green Party, the Tea Party, the Partridge in a Pear Tree Party, it doesn't matter. I think the common denominator with all the parties and affiliate groups are thinking, now that we know, what are we going to do about it? What do we hope our political leaders will be doing during these challenging times? Our congressional leaders have 36 days before we face the fiscal cliff. How many people have heard that at least 100 times? Fiscal cliff, fiscal cliff. I feel like I'm gonna jump off. If an agreement is not reached by then and the fiscal cliff goes into effect, I believe many of us will be asking, now what? In the text that Sister Nancy read for us, I believe the disciples were faced with the same challenging question. We pick up the story in chapter 17. Now, this is just before Jesus was to be arrested and then crucified. Now, let me just give us just a quick brief word about the book of John. It's not a favorite of a lot of people, so I kind of like John. It's, you know, it's kind of cool. One of the purposes of John is to explain the true meaning of life and to teach, particularly in this passage, the ontological relationship between Jesus and God and humanity. That's the nature of our being with the Holy One. We know this because, and part of the book of John is evangelistic in nature. We know this because towards the end of the book in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, we read, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by that, believing, you may have life in his name." So if we look back at the text, Jesus is getting ready to depart from his disciples. And in this text, Jesus is actually praying for them. This is a prayer that he is having with God for all of the believers. And at the same time, he's also preparing them for what is to come. His prayer is for unity, to to help his disciples understand that God is in him, meaning Jesus, and Jesus is in God, but so too are they part of God. And not just the disciples, it's also a prayer for the community of believers to come together. That's you and me. This is a spirit innate in all of us, endowed by the Holy One. I don't think the disciples fully understood this until after the events of the arrest and the crucifixion. I would imagine that after Jesus was crucified, he's there hanging on a cross, and the disciples are imagining, now what? These are the same disciples that traveled with Jesus, that performed miracles with Jesus, feeding the thousands of people, healing the sick, and raising the dead. These disciples actually knew the heart of Jesus. Jesus sat in their homes with them, had poignant conversations with them. Everything that Jesus had taught them, they knew. They knew this. But they still came to the crossroads in their life. Now that the Savior is gone, what are we going to do about it? During his teaching time last week, this is the good reference, Pastor Dean. Pastor Dean referenced a conversation that we've been having about offering small groups, more Bible studies, more Sunday school classes. My friends, we are going to do this. I am convinced that this type of engagement lends itself to more faithful disciples among us as a community of believers. Remember when Pastor Dean said, and I quote, "Every time we decide about church, we are deciding whether we are going to care about our spiritual life." When we start to see in this church more discipleship offerings on a more consistent basis, many of you might start thinking, I've been praying for more challenging studies, more biblical studies. It's here. I've been offered an opportunity to delve into one of my passions, and that's teaching a class. It's here. I've been talking about the need for more small groups to get connected. It's happening. Now that I know what's going on at Foundry Church, what am I going to do about it? How am I going to respond to this? We are no different than the early disciples. Well, not that much different. I believe when it comes to matters of spirituality, like the early disciples of Jesus, all of us have a responsibility in addressing the now what's in our lives. And we certainly are faced with them personally. Now, to help you stay awake, when I point out in the choir, just watch my hands go out, your response is, now what? So we're going to practice. At least most people are still awake. Thank you. You are still looking for a job, and you've stretched your dollars as far as they can go. But bills still need to be paid. Families still need to eat. And you're thinking, you or someone you love have received the long-awaited results of the pathologist's report. It's cancer, and it's aggressive. Chemo and radiation doesn't seem to work. And now you're left with your faith and hope, and you're struggling with that and holding them in tension because you're not sure that's enough. And then you start to think. You're in a job that brings little to no satisfaction, but the prospects are bleak. The person for whom your heart longs and loves. This is the person that you thought you were going to spend the rest of your life with. But now she has said, I don't want to take that journey with you. He has said, after being with you years, I don't think you're the person for me. I don't want to take that journey with you any longer. And now, weeks and months later, as you are contemplating and wondering through your tears, you say to yourself, you're a grandparent, and your grands are the love of your life. And a family divorce or a family brokenness has fractured the relationship. And now you're being tossed and turned in many directions. And you think to yourself, you're a teenager, and your parents just don't seem to get it again. They're so crazy. You're desperately trying to get them to understand your heart, and they don't. You've become a parent for the first time. This beautiful, beautiful baby is in your love and care, and their life existence hinges on your love. And you think to yourself, after you've read all of those scholarly books on how to raise a kid, she gets it. I believe every time that we baptize a baby here at Foundry, like we did with Graham and Henry earlier, God says to this community, I'm giving you another chance. And here's a lighter one for us. You're standing, Jill, at the pastry shop. Yeah. Or the donut shop. So many chocolates, so little time. I'm going to help you with this when you eat it. Row by row, you just graze them down, row by row. Suffer the consequence later, it's fine. My friends, whether it's by our own actions or life circumstances, sometimes life deals a pretty tough hand. It can be hard to wrap our carnal minds around the vastness of the situation. I can't begin to explain to you how children are brought up in a nation that is so wealthy that they are going without. I can't begin to explain that to you. That's too big for my mind to absorb, because I think there's an easier answer to help solve that problem. But that's another sermon for another time. The now what's in our lives may cause us to even question God's love for us. It has for me. God, you really love me? Sure doesn't seem like it right now. I'm just being honest. Somebody has said that other than me before, but here is what I rest in. God's promise is that God will never leave us or forsake us. And my faith beckons me to believe that with everything that I've got. You see, I don't necessarily at that moment have to feel the presence and the love of God at that moment, but I know that God is not going to leave Dawn or forsake Dawn, and it's not going to leave or forsake you either. Many of us are on the heels of spending time with family and friend giving thanks. Did you have a good Thanksgiving? Pretty good. You know, I know some families were like, glad that's over. I'll have to see them again until next year. Thank God. I spent time with my family in Fayetteville, North Carolina. God, it was like 68 degrees, so I just always say 70, makes it sound warmer. Beautiful outside, you know, kids running around with short sleeves on and playing basketball out there and football. Lord, it was some good games on. And there we were. I tell people that what we do in our household, I don't classify as a Thanksgiving lunch or a dinner. It's more like a feeding. Troughs and troughs of food. So there we are at my uncle's house, 50 of us plus. I know, 50 plus. Some of those people I didn't even know. Just kidding, I knew them all. God, I swear, I hope they don't listen to this. I knew them all and I love them all. But there we are with fried chicken and ham and turkey and barbecue. Now, I'm from North Carolina, so barbecue is not a method the way you cook. It's actually pork chopped up. It's good. It's very good stuff. Then cafeteria-style trays of collard greens and turnip greens and the turnips, green beans and peas, and all kinds of other vegetables like macaroni and cheese. Now, no, you don't think that's a vegetable. It is in our house. And it's good. And right beside the macaroni and cheese was potato salad and rice and gravy and candy yam sweet potatoes. Amen. Then on the side was dressing and cornbread and biscuits. Now, you remember, these are trays of food. This one lady's going. Then in the back, now I'm the dessert cutter and server in my family. It has to last, so I have to cut the desserts. I cut desserts for all 50 people. Chocolate cake, pineapple cake, coconut cake, lemon chest pie, sweet potato pie, and banana pudding. Now, after everybody had grazed and satisfied themselves sufficiently, we're looking at the massive of food left over, and I'm thinking, now what? But my uncle had takeout containers, like Sam's industrial size. So we had to line all over again for people to come back through. And I just said at the end of that, this is a sin and a shame before God. We can't do this like this again. But next year, it'll be the same thing. My friends, we kicked off our Mission Possible Capital campaign with 200 folks making a pledge. Paul and Ani have led us well and will continue to do that. Our stewardship time is coming in February. We have mission trips scheduled that are coming up. Going to Haiti, I believe, in February. If you haven't been on that experience, I invite you to consider that. We want to expand our reach in social justice here. You've heard us say this before. We want to help with the cradle to prison pipeline. We want to help to put a wedge in that to stop it. We want to help end chronic homelessness in this area. We want to cast the net larger in youth ministry. Our youth deserve that. We want our kids to know that the kingdom of God is theirs now. There's a couple things that get my goat, and it's no problem to anybody, and I'm not really worried about it, but this one gets my goat. I don't subscribe to the thought that kids are the future tomorrow. For me, they're the future now. What we do now with the kids plants the seeds later. You don't wait until the kids are old and then try to tell them they're a future. They're now. Graham and Henry are future now. We want seniors to know that they are loved in this place. We want Foundry to be a place where the spirit of genuine hospitality permeates through everything we do. We want people who come through those doors and sit on these pews and worship in this awesome place to feel afresh and anew the mighty power of God. A lot has happened this past Christian year. Next week, we begin a new Christian year with the season of Advent. If we had time now, and if I were to throw out the question, tell us your tragedies and triumphs this year, I bet we could engage in a lot of conversation. Next week, we hear again the amazing story of the birth of Jesus Christ. How many people grew up in church as a kid, if you'd feel comfortable raising your hand? This story to you is old and it is familiar. My prayer is that God would bless our congregation with folks that will come through these doors that have never heard the birth of Jesus Christ story ever. That this will be their first experience. And that those folk will help the folk who think that they know the story, that they will help us experience it through different eyes, afresh and anew. This amazing story, the birth of a Savior to a world, and the significant impact that it has in our lives. Then one day, as we're doing our yoga, or eating our donut, or flipping through the channels, or just sitting and remembering and reflecting, that one day we might all say to ourselves, now that I know the story, what am I going to do about it?